Morning, church. See you this morning. Nearly happy Christmas. Happy Christmas if you're travelling away and won't be with us next weekend. Be safe. Let's pray as we approach the Word of God. Our Father, in these moments that will follow, we'll look at the text that's just been read. Help me as I pastor these people, bringing your Word to bear to our lives together. Give me strength and clarity. Give us ears that hear, hearts that are willing to change. Confront us in our sin. Meet us with your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our talk this morning, we're going to talk about small things, big things, and huge things. Small things, big things, and huge things. I wonder what comes to mind if I say small things, big things, and huge things. My wife said a mosquito, a dog, and an elephant. That would probably fit the category. I actually thought straight away about cricket bats. I don't know if that's where your mind went. The little bat my boys used when we were playing cricket when they were kids, the big bat that David Warner swings around. And then there's a bat that's 8.5 metres tall, the biggest bat in the whole southern hemisphere. Does anyone know where it is? Narrakup, 20 minutes from here if you'd ever pulled off the highway and had a look at that big bat. Think about the universe. When you go into a planetarium, the Earth looks very small. Jupiter looks big. The Sun looks huge. Think about babies. At that point where a mother, I said last night, test positive to pregnancy, but I don't think that's how you say it, this baby is the size of a pinhead. 4 weeks. But if you say to a mum that somebody had a baby and they were 10 pounds, look, you can hear the groans of empathy. But you know the biggest baby ever naturally born was 22 pounds? Huge. So we can talk about small things, big things, huge things. And we're going to say that God makes the small big. God makes the big small, and the small make God huge. And so we're going to be thinking about human pride. We're going to be thinking about our humility. And we're going to be thinking about worship. We're going to be looking at our hearts. We're going to be looking at God. We're going to be wanting to shrink, make ourselves smaller, and make Him bigger. So we're in a story from Luke chapter 1, the kind of pre-Christmas story. Two pregnant ladies, Elizabeth and Mary, and their unborn sons. We're in the Gospel of Luke. Luke's written by a doctor, Dr. Luke, who sought to seek out eyewitnesses to investigate all the things that happened in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and his teaching so that we might be certain about what we believe and know for sure who he is and what he's done. He writes them down for us. And the book really starts in chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah." Now, Herod was known as Herod the Great. He was a great king. But in this book that's all about Jesus, Herod the Great is only used to mark the time that was passing, the time in history. He really barely gets a mention other than to mark this time. But rather, the story will focus on insignificant people from insignificant places. They will be the center stage of this story. And in particular, two unborn children who usually don't get a lot of focus are the focus of this story, and their mothers. They both upstage Herod in this story. Now, God has made promises to undo sin, to bless the world. He made that promise to Abraham, that someone from Abraham's line would bring blessing to the world. And so we're waiting one of Abraham's children and their children. But of course, Abraham and Sarah are very old and they can't have a baby, and God miraculously gives them a son, Isaac. And so we're following the family tree, waiting for this blesser who will undo the sin. And then we'll get to King David, who's part of that line. And another promise is made that a king will reign forever from the line of David, line of Israel. And we're looking for that one who will do that. But as we get through the Old Testament, the people go off to exile. They return from exile. There's the prophets. And then there's been a 400-year period of silence, nothing. From the last prophet to speak, until these words at the beginning of the gospel about Jesus who's coming into the world. And it starts with two visits from the one angel, Gabriel. She visits firstly Zechariah. Remember, he's in the temple. He's doing his priestly duty and promised a son called John. And then a young girl who's like 12 to 14 year old, Mary from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth's like Narrow Cup, you know. There's no big cricket bat. It's just a no place. Like, no one knows about it. And she's promised a child too, a son as well. John, the son of Zechariah, will be a great prophet. He will prepare the way for the Lord. He'll turn people back to God. But Jesus, the son of Mary, will be the son of the Most High. And he'll be the Savior. But most importantly, he'll be the King who reigns on the throne of David forever and ever. The great search for the blesser and the king is now over. Here he is. He's in the womb of Mary. He's in the womb of Mary. Now, Zechariah has a very hard job believing the angel Gabriel because of the age of him and his wife. And he goes mute, if you remember, for 9 months. Mary, on the other hand, though she's a virgin, believes the promise. And accepts what God has says to her. So we're going to look this morning at these two pregnant ladies and their visit, because they're about to spend 3 months together in the hill country of Judea, and what happens when Mary goes and knocks on the door of her relative Elizabeth, and they spend most of that last trimester of Elizabeth's pregnancy together. But God makes small big, the big small, and the small make God huge. So let's focus firstly on how God makes the small big. In this case, two very humble ladies, two very humble pregnant ladies, lowly women, who are pregnant, which is a great blessing from God, but the greater blessing is that God, of course, is coming into history and fulfilling his promises to the entire world. So let's have a look at verses 39 to 45 and notice what God has done for these ladies. It says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. When she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So remember the setting. We've got a young girl from nowhere, from Nazareth. She's not married. She's pregnant. She says she's a virgin. And she's believing a promise from God. She is insignificant. If it wasn't for the fact that she was bearing Jesus, we would never have heard her name. She is a nobody. She goes, of course, to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth should be a middle-class woman of great renown because she's married to a priest and she's active. He's active in the temple. But of course, she's not. She's being cursed. Why? She can't have kids. Now, in our world, that would just be a medical problem to go see the doctor about. In their time, if you can't have kids, it's because God has cursed you. You're under a curse. And she sees that very much. In verse 25, it says that she's been disgraced. And so every time she shows her face outdoors, whenever she goes to the shops, she sees, I guess, the scorn of the people. She is that one. She's a nobody. But like Sarah in the Old Testament, like Hannah in the Old Testament, God does this great thing, taking a barren woman and giving them a child, and there's great rejoicing. She is now pregnant. Interestingly, in the text, it says that she goes into hiding for the first 5 months of her pregnancy. And you think, well, why would she do that? God's finally brought blessing on her out of her disgrace. And you think, well, what happens at about 5 months, women, when you're pregnant? Well, you start to look pregnant, and she wants to be able to announce her pregnancy, this is my guess, and people see that God has brought that blessing to her as she goes out into public. Now, Mary enters Elizabeth's door. There's a knock on the door, if you like. John leaps like a gazelle in the womb. at hearing the voice of Mary. Jesus is there. Jesus is there in the womb. Mary's filled with the Holy Spirit and literally shouts, "Blessed are you who bear this child. And blessed is the child that's in your womb. And blessed am I that the mother of my Lord would come and visit me." See what's happening here? God is taking the small, the insignificant, the humble, the unknown, the unimportant, the weak, the powerless, and making them big. He's bringing his blessing on them. Now, in Roman times, to be blessed was to be a member of the upper class, the rich, the well-off, the renowned. And neither Mary or Elizabeth are that. They're humble, they're nobodies, unimportant, but God blesses them and makes them important. God makes them high members of his kingdom indeed. All of humanity will know their names, and we're saying their names even today, all these years later. Mary says in her song in verse 48, "For he," that's God, "has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Humble, small, but blessed. Now in 1989, there's a movie that came out. You might know this one. It's called Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. Don't you remember seeing that? Wayne Szalinski was a professor, and he made this ray gun that he believed could make big things small and small things big. The problem is it didn't work until it accidentally worked on the kids. And the kids shrunk down so small that even ants looked like giants next to them. They were tiny. It was a great adventure. These kids out on the lawn trying to make it home. But the most precious children are now tiny. Now, if you look through the Bible, it's not just Mary and Elizabeth who are small and humble. It seems that God does love the small, the insignificant, the humble. That's exactly the type of children that he loves, the very, very small indeed. In fact, as you read the scriptures, you realize that actually you can't even become a child of God unless you become very, very small before him. Unless you humble yourself in your sin and call out to him in mercy. That's the only way to become one of God's children. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you are humble before God, then you'll inherit heaven. Or that great verse in Micah 6:8 that says, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord." To be small with him. You see, the best place for humans before God is to be small, to just know how weak and sinful we really are before him, how much we need him, the God that lavishes grace and mercy on the humble before him. And so it's no surprise that God chooses this childless couple and this young lady from Nazareth to carry these two children. Now, friends, this is great news if you're a nobody. If you're insignificant, if you're weak and powerless, this is good news because God loves you. He knows you. He sees you. He hears you. He is for you. God loves those that others don't see as great and don't see themselves as great at all. Well, what happens if you don't feel that small? What happens if you're not that insignificant, not that weak? How does God feel about you? Does he love you too? That's kind of where the passage goes next. That's interesting, isn't it, that God didn't send his son to be born in Herod's family or some great prestigious king's family or someone who's rich or well off, but rather these insignificant people of Mary and Joseph. And we see that Mary will sing a song about this as well, about how insignificant she is and how God's blessed her and made her big. But what happens if you're big in your own eyes? Well, Mary's song alludes to that. So let's have a look at verses 51 to 55 in Mary's song. says, he, that's God, has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So Mary reflects on God's grace to her. She's going to bear God's own son, the king who will reign forever. The lowly are lifted up, they're filled with good things, and God keeps his promises to them and to all of Israel. But we see in the song that the rich and the proud don't fare well in God's kingdom. God scatters the proud, he brings down the rulers from their thrones, and he sends the rich away empty. Matthew 23, Jesus says these words, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You see, God makes the big small. 3 years after Honey, I Shrunk the Kids came a sequel. The sequel was called Honey, I Blew Up the Kid. And again, he should have really got rid of that ray gun after the first movie, but the ray gun fires on the little toddler, Zelensky's kid, who immediately becomes 7 feet tall, just walking, and then keeps on growing and growing as the movie goes on until he's actually the size of buildings, walking down the street, picking up cars, etc. And that is the picture. Now, if there's any movie that sums up Western civilization, I reckon it's this movie, because this is what we value in the West. We value the smart, intelligent, the gifted, the big, the strong, and people who keep growing and growing and getting better and better and become superstars, independent, we look up to them. In fact, that's what we want in our own lives, isn't it? To become better and better, more self-sufficient, more capable. We want people to look up to us. But when you think about Jesus' interaction with people, you see how he always had time for the weak, the despised, the sinner. But when it comes to the proud, the self-sufficient, even the religious, he opposed them. He spoke harshly to them. He wanted them to humble their hearts before them. You see, pride is the great sin of the Bible, isn't it? Pride is what caused Eve and then Adam to eat the forbidden fruit. They wanted to be just like God. Pride is what caused the Pharisees and the religious people to put Jesus on a cross. They wanted to dispose of this man. They killed him. Pride is what causes us to live our own way and not God's way. We want to do it our way. We think we know best. We make ourselves equal or even above God. But the fact is, God is an expert at bringing the proud low. Bringing the proud low. Eventually, all people will be made low before God. On Judgment Day, all people will bow before King Jesus. Of course, we're much better off if we do that before then, aren't we? If we humble ourselves and make ourselves small before him. Do you need to repent of your pride? Is pride your problem? It's my problem. It's amazing, this song is about Mary's humble position and how she praises God, but it's kind of got this backhand, hasn't it, about our pride and our need to deal with it. What do we do with our pride? What do we do with that? Well, let's have a look at the song. This song is actually called the Magnificat. I don't know if you've heard that before, Mary's song, the Magnificat. And it's because of the first word, really, in the song. In the NIV that we've been reading, it says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." But a more literal translation is, "My soul magnifies the Lord," the Magnificat. And of course, you know very well what a magnifying glass does to your small print Bible or whatever else. It makes small things really big. And in this song, Mary, the small, humble lady, wants to make God huge. Magnify him. Magnify him. Let's listen to some of this song as Mary magnifies the Lord, verses 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, And my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Holy One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, clearly, Mary is blown away that she gets to carry in her womb and raise the King of ever, forever King. Incredible. And she praises God. She knows she's not worthy of this. This is unmerited favor from God to allow her to have this position. And she praises God to him, and so others could hear it too. But interestingly, her words could become our words very easily. Not because you're pregnant, carrying, well, you might be pregnant, but carrying the Son of God in your womb. But we too are lowly people who have had unmerited favor from God, haven't we? And therefore, we should sing songs and declare the praise of God that magnify him and make him larger in our life. You see, the creator of the world, God, who made all things, made himself small. He made himself an embryo in a womb, a child in a womb who was born, a baby, a toddler, a man, and then he went to the cross for you and I. He rose again. He's the King right now. We have much to magnify God about. He humbled ourselves for us to save us from our sinful state. And we're now saved sons and daughters of God. Lowly people raised up. And therefore we magnify the Lord. Interestingly, Mary picks on some of God's characteristics to praise him for. His power, his holiness, and his mercy in verses 49 and 50. It's the perfect trifecta, really, because God is powerful. He can do anything. There's nothing that God cannot do. But because he's holy, he's good, he can be trusted. And because he's merciful, then even in our sin and our faults, we can go to him to be helped and to be saved. And therefore, God should get bigger and we should get smaller. Well, if you're like me, then you need to hear this message. You need to become smaller and we need our God to get bigger. But how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, after the success of the first and second movie, there was a third movie. Didn't actually get to the cinema this one. It probably was fizzling out this series, but it was called Honey, We Shrunk Ourselves. As the Zelinskys and the neighbor parents get shrunk down to about a centimeter tall, and this great drama of trying not to be trodden on or eaten by the dog. But the Zelinskys are on the right track, aren't they? They shrink themselves. And that's what you and I need, to be shrunk in our pride. But how do we do that? Do we just try really hard to be humble? Do we try really hard to make God big in our lives? Well, the Bible answer to this is that we believe and we accept the gospel, and that's what will do that for us. The gospel, of course, is that we're actually far worse than what we think we are. We're far weaker and far more sinful than what we believe we are. We deserve God's wrath and judgment. But God's far greater and kinder and more merciful than what we imagine too. Because he sent his son to die in our place, to forgive us for our sins. And so as we believe the gospel and what it says about us, it brings us down and it brings God up. It brings us down, makes us smaller, and brings him up. We realize just how sinful we are and how great and kind and majestic God is. We're shrunk, he's magnified. And so as we preach the gospel to ourselves during the week, as we come on a weekend and have others preach it to us, we are brought low, God is brought high. As we magnify God together on the weekend and by ourselves during the week, we magnify him, we bring him bigger in our lives. And so we've got these two blessed women, Elizabeth and Mary, with their unborn sons, who teach us so much about what it looked like to live in our world. Now, of course, these two boys, I don't think they grow up together. They're only a few months apart. They're cousins. But we know that they encounter each other when Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River. And then they, as 30-year-olds, they're both doing ministry together in Israel, or separately doing their own thing. And listen to these words as we come to an end from John chapter 3. It says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. Now John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was an abundance of water there, and the people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then a matter of dispute developed on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all the people are coming to him. John replied, a person can receive not even one thing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom, but the friend of the groom who stands and listens to him rejoices greatly because of the groom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus must become bigger in our lives, and we must become smaller. Because God makes small things big things small, and small things make God huge. Friends, I'm going to give you some time to sit before this huge God now in prayer, maybe to repent of your pride. Remind yourself of his size as we pray to him. Father, our pride affects all parts of our life. It affects how we view you, even as your rival. It affects how we view ourselves, often thinking way too highly of ourselves. It affects the way we view others as we put ourselves before other people. Lord, our pride is our problem. We thank you, though, that we make ourselves big. You made yourself small, becoming a man, dying in our place. We praise you that we can be forgiven and saved. Lord, thank you for this passage that was before us today. And as we walk through our lives as forgiven sinners, help us to remember the gospel and live according to it. Putting you first, making you great, and putting others before ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.